My name is Matt, and welcome to everyone online as well. We are starting a new series today that I'm really excited about called To the King. And I was reading a book a little while ago, and the author was talking about a few years that he and his wife were missionaries in China. And so they're living in a place where, like, you know, really overt expressions of Christianity are difficult and restricted and so on. And he said that what they would do when they were out in public and they would gather, you know, a group of believers, instead of like bowing their heads to pray, they would hold up, you know, a glass or their tea or whatever, and they would give this toast to the King. And I love that. I love that. First of all, because I think it captures a real sense of joy and perseverance in following Jesus. Like, things may be really, really rough, but we are sons and daughters of the King, and so let's keep going. I think in that, it symbolizes a sense of real community that's present when people gather in the name of Jesus. And then lastly, I think there's a sense of almost like revolution or like risk or danger that we know who our true King is, and we will risk it all for him. And I thought, what a great reminder that is for those of us in a different, you know, Western context, that we are ultimately citizens of a different kingdom. We live for and we serve an entirely different king. So what that means is that when and where we find that we find competing loyalties, right, between maybe our priorities, our values, the values of the culture around us, we remember that our ultimate loyalty, our ultimate devotion belongs to him. Even if that makes us a little bit weird, even if there are times when that's not popular or it costs us something to follow Jesus. It's exactly what Paul reminds Timothy, who's his young disciple, his young protege, living in Ephesus, which was a major metropolitan city of the time. Paul says, talking about Jesus, "Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So I want to get at this over the next several weeks from different angles. But to get us started today, one of our competing loyalties, if you will. We are taught as Western individuals, we're basically taught to come up with kind of our life vision, our life plan, and we kind of map out our lives in part based on our family of origin, based on our upbringing, the values that we inherit. But then we add to that, what do I want my life to be about, and what career do I want, and what neighborhood do I aspire to live in, and what are all my goals and all my dreams and all my preferences? In other words, we kind of start in our minds with the blueprint, kind of my little kingdom that I want to build. And then we show up at a place like this, or we come to Jesus and we say, "Can you help me with the life map, the life plan that I have already decided that I want to get done?" Can you see the problem? Because life with Jesus is actually different than that. Jesus comes to us and says, "I have a project for you. It's called my kingdom. I have a life that I'm trying to give you. I am calling you to live a life you never imagined possible. But because of my spirit, because of my grace that I give, I'm calling you to live a life that you have never imagined, which in the eyes of a watching world will sometimes be at odds. It will sometimes look like you are going against the flow." So the question is, which king will you serve? Now, all of this is sometimes hard for us to see, and it's hard for us to really hear, and it's actually through no fault of our own. It's just kind of the world that we live in. There's an old parable that maybe you've heard about two young fish swimming together, and they're talking about, you know, what they're going to do later in the day. And as they're swimming along, an older fish approaches them, swimming in the opposite direction. And as he passes them, he says, "Hey boys, how's the water?" And they kind of give each other a funny look and keep swimming. And, you know, after a while, one of them turns to the other and says, "What's water?" Yeah, because To a fish, water, of course, it just is. They're not aware of what's around them. It's the only thing they know. In the same way, you are surrounded by a series of cultural forces. Again, call them competing loyalties that are influencing you that perhaps you're not aware of, that maybe we're not paying attention to. And it's actually the task of every group of believers in every generation to stop and to ask, how am I being impacted by the world around me in terms of the vision, the values, the story, the perspectives of the culture that we are swimming in? Specifically, it's paying attention to the ways that the culture is leading us that are like opposite, in direct opposition to the ways Jesus is wanting to lead us. How are we being impacted? How are we being shaped by the culture at large more than we're being shaped by our teacher, our king, Jesus? Where am I not able to see what Jesus is doing? I'm not quite able to see where he's leading because I've already implicitly or silently agreed to another vision. I'm just kind of swimming along unaware. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. Again, Paul is writing to Timothy and he challenges him in this exact way in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And myths here, you could just as easily translate as stories. And so Paul's warning, if he were talking to us today, I think is we are not necessarily noticing the stories that culture around us is trying to tell us or is constantly telling us about, for example, where the good life is found. What does it mean to be a good person? What is important? And these are stories that we are sold all the time by advertising, by music, by movies, every time you get on social media. If we're not careful, we all have this tendency and we start kind of bending toward the messages, the myths, the stories that we actually already want to hear. And again, what people often do is we shape our lives, we show up here, and then we say, I've got my blueprint, I've got my map, now can Jesus help me with that? I mean, convince me that the life I have with God can help fulfill this vision that I have to be happy, to be successful, wealthy, whatever it is. And if God can't help with that, I'm not sure I want to follow him. Because if God isn't going to help me, you know, with like money, success, pleasure, experience, excitement, security, what good is it to have God? So I want to focus today on one dominant story that we're being offered, a competing narrative that we swim in every single day, and what Jesus perhaps has to say about it. Now, one of the dominant messages in our culture has to do with personal freedom. What does it mean to be free? How do we find freedom? Of course, some level of freedom is absolutely a good thing. Ask someone who doesn't have any of it. However, our culture is obsessed with personal freedom. We touched on this just a little bit last week. These messages all around us of like, you be you. Follow your heart. Follow your desires. You do you. I'll do me. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. In fact, if you are constrained in any way, you're not free. And with that freedom, that means so much is up to us. You decide everything. You decide what you're going to wear, your aesthetic, your diet, who you're going to be, your career, your lifestyle. Most of us are free to, like, tomorrow you could pick up and live anywhere you want and reinvent your whole self overnight. We have, if you have an American passport, right, you have, well, prior to COVID, we had freedom to go pretty much anywhere in the world with that passport. We have so much choice, so much freedom. I was thinking about this shirt that I'm wearing, which is fine. I have, see the pink in this? I have a shirt that's the solid pink, and then I also have a shirt that's this denim color, like solid, and I just got this because I thought it's like the child of those two shirts. We have so much choice. We have so many options. we end up with choice anxiety. I can't figure out what kind of ice cream I want because there's like 100 different options. Or how many of you have ever found yourself scrolling through Netflix for like 30 minutes mindlessly because you just, there's nothing on. Right? I can't find anything to watch. You see, our obsession with freedom is manifested in our society-wide fear of commitment. For some of us, we don't want to commit to like weekend plans until the last possible minute because what if something else better comes along and I miss out? The same goes for committing to a career or to a person or to a church community. We don't want to commit because to commit would limit our freedom, except for tattoos, right? We have no problem committing to those because I actually think that's an expression of our personal freedom. Nothing wrong with tattoos, by the way. Again, if you pay attention to the messages the culture is giving, especially watching like the larger purveyors of culture, that would be lots of movies, music, advertising, etc., you start to see this pattern. Here is a, I think, fun example, somewhat unexpected. This is the second verse of a song that many of you know. It goes like this. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. And just in case you don't know what the song is, the chorus might help. Every parent in the room, let it go, let it go. Right, from the Disney movie, the first Frozen. No right, no wrong, no limits, no rules for me. I'm free. Now, I know. There is so many good messages in Frozen 1 and 2. Empowerment of women and all these things I am absolutely for, and so don't get angry. I'm not trying to start a fight. I'm just saying, I just find that sentiment from a children's Disney movie to be, if nothing else, a little bit curious. Perhaps a bit telling. So you can imagine what a culture obsessed with personal freedom would then have to say about something like religion, or specifically following the way of Jesus, and anything like constraint or right and wrong or limits. That to really be free, in other words, you need to throw off the shackles of faith and religious teaching, and then you'll be free. And if we're honest, those of us in the room who would call ourselves Christians, we actually feel this pull sometimes, don't we? I mean, there are moments, again, if we're honest, where we're like, boy, sure looks like those people over there are having fun. I wish I was free. I wish I could just do whatever I wanted. I wish I didn't have to like live bound up like this. Ironically, for all of our supposed freedom, we as a culture, we live with massive, massive anxiety. I mean, that's like a fact, that we're like more anxious than ever before. But that kind of makes sense if everything is dependent on me. If I have to figure out alone my identity by myself and then project that out into the world. I have limitless freedom of choice, limitless options, just do what sounds best to me, no real constraints, no one to help me. And what happens is the promise of liberty ends up being incredibly anxiety producing because that's a burden none of us were meant to carry. Well, Jesus' perspective on freedom stands in stark contradiction to what we often experience. Jesus describes freedom, but he does so in a very specific way. Look at John chapter 8, kind of the main part here. John 8, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then here's a verse that gets separated from that all the time and kind of thrown around. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus describes a kind of freedom that is different from the cultural stories on offer both then and now. I mean, our cultural story of freedom is you have no restraints, no constraints, and that's how you know you're free. And Jesus says that's actually not freedom. He says that true freedom is somehow found in him, in listening to and in obeying, that's a word we hate, obeying Jesus and his teaching as the invitation to life in his kingdom. Well, the Pharisees, of course, take offense to Jesus implying that they might not already be free. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Which, first of all, that's ridiculous for them to say, because as a people, descendants of Abraham, they were actually slaves in Egypt for 400 years. That's what the whole Exodus part of their story is about. But what they're trying to say, I think, is we have no authority, we have no rules that rules us from the outside because we are God's chosen people. So freedom, they assume, is merely freedom from outside powers. And I think that's important because most of us or our culture would agree with that. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus says, no, you're slaves. You are slaves on the inside. You are a servant to your own desires, to what's going on inside of you. And again, the world is fixated on the outside, on external freedoms. And Jesus says, no matter how much you try to free yourself on the outside, you have slavery to deal with on the inside. And here's the thing. We all have ways that we are trying to find our worth on the inside that then shows up in external manifestations or ways. Kind of think about the blueprint that we have for our lives. For some, it's success. If I could just achieve a little more, and it's usually a little bit more than what you've already achieved, right? Once I graduate, or once I achieve this standard of living. For others, it's relationships or romance. You live in some idealistic world, and you've watched lots of movies, and like, you complete me, right? And so you're like addicted to pursuing or to being pursued. For others, it's materialism or pleasure or whatever. Again, Jesus' point is, if you will trust my teachings, if you will obey them, even though it involves constraint when it comes to your money, even though it involves constraint to when it comes to what you do with your body or what you think is important, where the good life is found, if you hold to my teachings, meaning if you take them seriously enough to live them out, you will in fact be free. C.S. Lewis tells a story about two people walking, friends on a beach, and they come across a fish on the shore that's just kind of, it's alive. It's just like flipping and flapping around like crazy. And one of the guys sees the fish and he turns to the other guy and he says, "Why, look at that. That fish has liberated himself." When, of course, the opposite is true. Don't listen to people who say, "Do whatever you want and you'll be free." They're lying. They're actually enslaving you. In my bank tells me that the only thing standing between me and the life that I've always wanted is a loan that conveniently they can offer me. So freedom, I just want to get this straight. Freedom is found in debt. Huh. Instagram tells me that a life of fulfillment is found in a life of leisure and travel with no responsibility, no commitments of any kind. Dating apps tell us that we're free to do whatever we want with our sexuality. Sadly, we are dying for all of our supposed freedom. We're spiritually starving. We're lonely. We're emotionally anxious. You and I are being lied to. Jesus invites us to live within the rules, the design, the structure that the Father always intended. In other words, God has built you in Christ to have constraints. Sexually, financially, you have constraints when it comes to your work and thinking you can find self-worth in what you do. Frankly, we have constraints when it comes to finding worth and fulfillment in anything outside of ourselves. Jesus wants to free us from the inside out. You were designed to live with restraints, to be constrained by the goodness of God. Maybe another way of reflecting on this, I could ask it this way. If you could change anything about your life in order to be more free and content, what would that be? Or what would you be most worried about losing right now? If I lost that, gosh, everything would fall apart. Chances are you answered either of those questions in relation to something outside of yourself and who God says you are, a beloved son or daughter of the King. As the great prophet Bob Dylan says, you might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Listen, when Bob Dylan and Jesus agree, something profound has just happened. The question isn't, are you serving someone? The question is, who is it you're serving? Or in the words of Jesus, no one can serve two masters. I was watching actually a Bob Dylan documentary on Netflix a few months ago, and the opening scene, the very first thing that happens is a young Dylan comes on, and there's this clip, and he basically says, my whole life, I feel like I've been born a long way from home, and I've just been trying to get back ever since. And that just hit me, because Jesus says, I know what home is. I'm actually from there. I know the Father, and I am here to tell you he is a good Father, and he knows what you're made for, and Jesus says, I alone can set you free. So come back home. Trust that the Son knows what the Father is like. Now, I want to get a little bit more specific in terms of what do we need to do differently, or how do we change, or what does this mean today? Mark Sayers, who is an Australian pastor, author, podcaster, cultural commentator, he talks about, and this may be a bad picture, but he talks about water tanks that they have in parts of Australia, and I've seen these in other places. Sometimes they're on like the roof, or they're on like stilts, places often that are drought prone. And so they have these large reservoirs to then catch the rain and to store it. And so you have like the input, which is the rain, and then you have some kind of output, which is usually like a hose or something attached so that you can like water your garden or whatever. And in Mark Sayer's metaphor, he says our lives are like a reservoir, like a tank. We have reserves in our lives. As humans, we need reserves in order to flourish and be happy and healthy. And he identifies three reserves specifically. First of all, and get ready for my sophisticated graphic design skills, we need a reserve of meaning. We need to feel like what we're doing is important. Viktor Frankl, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, he found that the prisoners who survived the concentration camps, they weren't actually the strongest or the most well-fed or most muscular or whatever. Instead, it was the people who had a sense of meaning, who had a sense of purpose. And so we all need that, a sense that we are living a story and a life that matters, that we have a purpose for our lives. So we need something in our meaning tank. We also need a sense of relationships, of being connected, we'll call it community, a sense that we're connected to others, and of course we need this at various levels. We need people who know us deeply, intimately. I'm talking about like our family, people who love us unconditionally. That, by the way, should be the church as well. People who we are dependent on and we're close to. So that's one level. We need like neighbors and acquaintances too, just that social, like, hey, how's it going? We need like at a broader level sometimes, the sense that we're like part of a team. Like when you're in the stadium and you don't actually know everybody, but you got the same shirt on, the same colors as like your team or your country or whatever it is. And then we also need some measure of freedom to be able to do what we feel called to do, especially as we pursue meaning and community, that we're not completely controlled by outside forces to the point where we have no agency, no choice, or no personal will, because then, again, the other things can't happen. Sayer's point is that we in the West, we have these reserves, these needs, just like everyone else. But for us, one of them, and here's where this comes together, is completely overflowing. The input that we have is mostly into one tank, freedom. Now, people in North Korea, they don't have very much freedom. People in totalitarian regimes need more freedom. People living in really strict, you know, religious cultures, rules where everyone has a say in what you do, they need more freedom. We have endless freedom. Freedom's good. Ours, however, is completely overflowing. And with that, sadly, our meaning reserve, our connection, our community reserve is scary low. Very, very low. We're told to look within ourselves, again, for meaning, for identity. Forget about tradition, forget about elders or anyone outside, like a family or a church or, God forbid, God. We find that on our own. Follow my desires. It begins and ends with me and what I can get up to. And what we find after we've done that for a while is, man, it's kind of hollow. I mean, the truth is we actually find meaning through different things. One, through deep connection with other people. We actually find meaning through sacrifice. But to sacrifice something means you have to give something else up. To say yes to something meaningful means I have to say no to everything else, which again, we don't like that because that kind of limits my options. For me to be, for example, a good dad, there's a whole bunch of other activities and commitments and things that I have to say no to in order to be home with my family. But the point is, it's worth it. It is worth the meaning and the connection that comes from giving up some of that freedom. And this is so hard for us to see in the West. To understand Jesus' invitation to follow him, to have something in the meaning tank, to have something substantial in the community tank, in that reservoir, by the way, community with others and also with God, you need to actually limit, and this is the hard part, you need to actually limit some of the freedom. Now, you're like, what does that mean? We intuitively understand this when it comes to things like personal health or fitness. If I just say, what do I want? And in the name of freedom, I'm going to do that, whatever I feel like. It's like my body, strangely, never feels like a salad. If I do what I want, it's going to go badly. And so to experience the deeper freedom of being healthy, we have to limit our choices, our freedoms in the moment. We know this in other areas. Every musician who's learned to become proficient, if not master an instrument, knows this. When I was a kid, I know you know this, but my mom made me take piano lessons, and I hated it. I hated the scales and the exercises and the stupid, stupid songs that come with learning to play the piano. And I kept doing it. And going to some lady's house for a lesson when I'd rather be outside or with my friends or literally anything. And I kept with it because I had to, and eventually I got better. I started playing real songs, still kind of on the fence, until I got to college. And realized, I'll just say, as the guy who could sit down and play the piano in the room, I couldn't. Okay, just one song. And the attention that seemed to get me, you know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, I was like, this is great. Thank you, Mom. Listen, great athletes have done massively boring things in terms of drills and exercises. They devoted all kinds of time to practice that they could have devoted to other things. This is what Jesus is saying. We have to intentionally limit some of our freedom. We have to live with some constraints to actually be free and to experience the good life under him. And so, am I doing things that draw me closer to him? What things do I need to stop doing that seem to pull me in the other direction? What limits do I place on my time, so that I can engage in disciplines, things like prayer, things like reading scripture, solitude, the Sabbath? Okay, just in case you're not with me, this maybe sounds familiar. I want you to deny yourself. I want you to take up your cross and follow me, like the central call of discipleship. The same thing goes for community, by the way. So many of us like ache for like a deeper connection with people around us. Like we really want to experience community, especially in the body of Christ. But then here's the catch. Community, for it to flourish, requires a high level of commitment, which you can see where this is going, means I have to say no to some other things. To commit is a form of constraint. But you have to commit to a small group, to show up, to be honest. You have to commit to, when the time comes, to financially share with those in your life. And so in order to experience a deeper level of community, you have to limit your freedom. By the way, the same thing goes for showing up at church or for joining us online. There are so many other things that we could be doing. And many of them good things. And I just want to challenge you to push through that a little bit every once in a while. And just to commit to showing up or, again, engaging with us online. Again, in the name of freedom, we do so many other things. And lots of them are good, but lots of it, we have nothing to show for it, but just like another Sunday lost to the stream of days. Or we could limit our freedom and we could show up, however you're able to do so right now, and to be together, to engage, to grow in our faith, to learn more about God, and to move closer to Him. I want to close with two pictures that Jesus gives. This is, by the way, his idea, right? Like his whole thing. The first picture, and then I'll end with a question. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, this is, according to scholars, really difficult to translate. What he's really saying, we just wouldn't say it quite like this, is, first of all, broad is the way to narrowness. What you think will lead you to freedom, what you think is going to lead you to like life and meaning, is actually a deception. In the end, it actually enslaves you from the inside out. Conversely, he says, narrow is the way to broadness. That's the genius of his like entire approach to discipleship. When you choose a life of discipleship to Jesus, which is a life of constraint, it's a life of discipline, it's a life of self-denial. The promise is that opens up life and opportunity and meaning you never thought possible. Here's the second picture. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus doesn't say, don't be yoked to anything. He says, be yoked to me. Submit yourself to me, for I have the way to life. I'll pull with you, but you've got to yoke yourself to me. You have to decide, I'm going to live my life with Jesus. Question. I want to encourage you to, sometime this week, in your small group, spouse, significant other, roommates, with someone, to maybe wrestle a little bit with this question. What freedom in your life might you need to voluntarily give up in order to experience a little more meaning in your life of discipleship, a little more community in terms of your connection to each other and to Him? Perhaps that means rearranging your schedule a little bit. Maybe it means less TV so that you can make time for some other things. Perhaps it's a renewed commitment to Sunday morning or to joining us online. The spiritual disciplines. Maybe it's being more generous. Instead of giving kind of to things like randomly or haphazardly, it's doing it much more intentionally and systematically. By the way, why aren't we more generous just as in general? Guess what it has to do with? See, if I give this away now, what freedom am I going to forego? What options down the road in some hypothetical future am I going to miss out on? a lot of things come back to this. So, will you have this conversation openly, honestly? And will you do your best to identify one or two things that perhaps you could dial back on the freedom, which is great, we got lots of it, we need it. We actually have too much, so that you can begin to put a little more into these other things. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you give each one of us real clarity and insight into what this means for each of us where we are. What does a life of discipleship to Jesus look like for me, for my family? What does it mean to deny myself to follow you? And Lord, would you give us just the courage to trust that the path that we're on, though it seem quite narrow, actually leads to life, actually leads to freedom. And may that trust overflow into our action, into on the ground the lives that we live and the choices that we make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you leave this morning, may you choose to live a life of discipleship to Jesus. May you experience the freedom and the fullness that comes with the right constraints, denying yourself to follow him. May you experience true freedom in the narrow way Jesus is offering. I know this is a little bit weird, but I just want to invite you to say this back with me to the King. Amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.
You cover the mountains, the valleys below, with the breath of your mighty wings. Oh, treasures of wisdom and things to be known are hidden inside your hands. And in this fortunate turn of events, you've asked me to be. Are swimming inside the breath of your desire. Where could I run? Where could I hide from your heart's jealous fire? All treasures of wisdom and things to be known are hidden inside your You've asked me to be